Last week, we started a sermon series called Facing Fears, and we talked about inadequacies last week, facing our fear of our own inadequacies. If you need to get a copy of that, there's one out in the Welcome Center out there. Welcome to take one. Today, we're going to be talking about facing our fears of unmet expectations. Do you have any expectations of someone or something that you fear may not come to pass? As I was reflecting on that question myself, I remember 10 years ago that God clearly impressed something on me, something he wanted me to do, wrapped up with something else that he wanted me to be. And I've been on a 10-year journey with the Lord on that matter. But as it turns out, though there's been some progress in that regard, I thought it would happen much more quickly. And as I seriously look at that situation, there's like a twinge of fear there. Like, God, am I going to make it? Am I going to become what you want me to become? Am I going to do these things that you have called me to do? And so I expect that if I have something like this in my own life, that some of you might have them in your lives as well. Maybe there's a relationship. And within that relationship, you say to yourself, boy, I really have an expectation that something's going to happen here, and I fear that it may not happen. Maybe it's something with your family, an expectation you have, and there's fear there it might not happen. Maybe it's your finances or your career, and you fear that this thing that you hoped for may not come to pass. Let me ask you another question. Maybe you have had an expectation of someone or something previously in life, and that thing has completely been dashed in a very final way, let's say. Like, I've known people who've gone through divorce. There was an expectation that they were going to be married for their entire lives, and now they're not. I know people who are unable to have children. They've had a loved one that's passed away, or they've lost a job. And there's fear there because there's a finality. This thing, this expectation has not been met, and it's not going to be met. And sometimes we say, God, you must have made a mistake. You must have made a mistake. You must have been sleeping when this thing occurred, or when this thing didn't occur. Well, the Bible does us a great favor. It pulls back the curtain and shows us what's happening in our lives when we're in moments like this. And so you'll see in Proverbs 13, the Bible says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. The word defer is not one we use a lot these days. It simply means that you have a hope in your heart that something is going to occur, and it turns out that thing is not happening. It's being deferred. It's slow in coming, or it looks like it may not come at all. And what happens when that happens is often our hearts become sick. We have a heart sickness. An example of this is Abraham. Abraham desired to have a son. And not only did he desire to have a son, he had an expectation that he was going to have a son. And in fact, God was involved in this. God told him he was going to have a son. And from that son, he was also going to have a great nation. But as it turns out, Abraham did not have that son for 25 years. He waited, and he waited, and he waited. And one of the ways that his heart became sick was with fear that this thing was actually not going to happen, even though God said it would happen. A fear that his expectation would go unmet, a fear that perhaps God didn't know what he was doing. Fear caused him to make a very poor decision, actually prompted by his wife. His wife said, here's my maid, go with her and have a son. He birthed Ishmael. Later, God proved that he knew what he was doing, giving Abraham a son with his wife Sarah. But this birthing of Ishmael was the greatest mistake of Abraham's life. He paid for it dearly during his lifetime. As it turns out, Ishmael and Isaac had conflict, and the whole family compound, so to speak, had conflict because of this. And these two men grew into nations who then had conflict one with another, the Jews and the Arabs. And they're still in conflict today, all because Abraham decided that he was going to make a decision out of fear and not out of faith. It all started with the fear of an unmet expectation. Does anybody here want to make that kind of mistake in your life? A kind of life-altering mistake that will bring conflict into your family and perhaps conflict into generations? I think most of us don't want to make that kind of mistake, so we would want to learn something about unmet expectations and the fear that comes along with it. One of my first questions that I looked at this was, where do unmet expectations come from? Well, where do they originate? Unmet expectations originate in our hearts, at the very core of who we are as people. You see, the heart is like a desire factory. I can't speak for your heart, but I can speak for mine. My heart produces all kinds of desires, and those desires then produce expectations. And it was that way for Abraham. Abraham desired a son, and then he expected a son, and especially since God told him he'd have a son. Now, that's a godly desire, we could say, to have a son, to be able to carry on your family name. But the problem is, after the fall of man, our hearts don't just produce godly desires, like to carry on the family name, but also ungodly desires. And in fact, Jeremiah 17:9 says it pretty strongly that the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? So our hearts can easily deceive us into thinking that what we want in that moment is good and godly when it may not be good and godly at all. And from an earthly standpoint, our hearts are beyond cure, because we will always struggle so long as we have these desires and expectations. We'll always struggle with fear that these things will not come to pass. The fear that because they don't come to pass, that God must not know what he's doing. So what do we do? Some of us say, hey, I've had expectations, I've had desires, they have gone unmet, so I'm going to stop having desires and expectations. So we ask ourselves a question, should we do away with all desires and expectations? There's a similar approach in Buddhist theology. But what does the Bible say about desires and expectations? That's what we're here about this morning, right? Psalm 37, verse 4, just going to share part of the verse with you. I'll come back to it later and share the rest of it. But it says, he, God, will give you the desires of your heart. God will give you the desires of your heart. So if we take that part of the verse, at the very least, we know that God wants us to have desires in our heart. Otherwise, he wouldn't then allow them to come to pass. He wouldn't give them to us. But let's pretend for a moment that this verse isn't in the Bible, or let's pretend it's not true. Could you and I actually dispense with producing desires and expectations? Could we do that if we wanted to? That's the beginning question we ask. Should we do away with all desires and expectations? Well, first, God says, no, I want you to have desires in your heart. I want to give you desires in your heart. But let's pretend that's not there. Even if you tried to shut down your heart, it turns out that your heart will continue to produce desires, some of them good, some of them bad. The verse we read earlier says our hearts are deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know them? They're beyond cure. So even if you try to shut your heart down from producing desires and expectations, your heart's going to do what it does. So now we're a bit stuck, aren't we? We learned that our hearts manufacture desires. We learned that many of those desires will produce expectations. And we know from life that some of those expectations are not going to be met. And we learned that we can't have our hearts stop producing desires and expectations. So what are we going to do? What options do we have left? We're going to have to face the fear of unmet expectations. We're going to have to face those fears. Now, how are we going to face those fears? The first thing I found is in Proverbs 4, in which it says, above all, guard your heart, for everything that you do flows from that heart. When I see the word guard, the thing I think of is a goalkeeper. Do we have any people that played soccer or hockey or a game where there's a goal and you were the one trying to stop the other team. As it turns out, every desire and expectation has to come by you before it can get into your heart. So like during practice, if you're a goalie or guarding the net, in practice, you might let your team score a couple goals because you want them to feel good about themselves. But when the game comes, you do not let the other team score into your goal. You don't let the ball get by you at all. So that as an illustration, we have desires that come from God. And those desires, we should allow into our hearts. We should allow into the net. But there are desires that are not of God. And like a goalie, we ought to be guarding our heart to make sure those things do not get into our heart. We asked earlier with the original question, where do unmet expectations come from? They come from our hearts. But we also need to know that there's an enemy that we have, an enemy who is an enemy of our souls, an enemy of our spiritual life. And that enemy is constantly trying to throw things into the net that is our heart, constantly trying to throw things in there that don't belong in there. And the desires that do belong in there that are good and godly, he's trying to tell us that those things aren't going to come to pass. That we're going to have to do something to make those things happen, or God's not going to act on our behalf. And then he tells us the ones that are there in our hearts that have not come to pass, he tells us God must not know what he's doing if he's allowing this in your life. Do you see how tricky the enemy is? We're not ignorant of his devices, the Bible says. The Bible tells us what he does and why he does it, and tells us to be on guard for it, to guard our hearts like a goalkeeper. Why? Because everything that you do and everything that you say comes from somewhere, and it comes from your heart. So if you don't guard your heart, you will do and say things that you would otherwise never do or say. It will start in your heart. So what does it look like to guard our hearts? Hebrews 4 says it this way, "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and intents," or the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a scary, scary thought. That someone could be judging my thoughts and attitudes in my heart. So as it turns out, when I'm reading the Bible, I think I'm reading the Bible. But what turns out is reality is that the Bible is reading me. How can a book judge the thoughts and attitudes of our hearts? Well, he says it here. The Bible is alive. The Bible is active. It's no ordinary book. You ever heard a sermon and thought that the speaker was speaking directly to you? I talked to somebody today, and they said there was a time they were here in the sanctuary and someone was preaching, and it was as if no one else was in the room. In fact, they said the speaker, they didn't even see the speaker, but they heard the speaker. But it was like God was directly speaking to them. As it turns out, it wasn't the speaker that was speaking directly to you, it was God. It was the Bible. Have you ever read a verse and said, "That's exactly what I needed today"? Of course it was, because the Bible knew your thoughts and your heart attitude before you even read that verse. It's a book that's alive. And we need to know this word so well in order to know what to let into our hearts and not what not to let into our hearts. We need to read it. We need to study it. We need to memorize it as if our lives depended on it, because literally our lives do depend on it. We need to use the word of God to guard our hearts. If a desire lines up with what God has revealed in his word, then we let it in. If it doesn't, we keep it out. You see, when you know that your desires are from God because they are based in scripture, it can help you with the fear, because you know that you can trust God's word, that he will bring this thing to pass if he places it in your heart. So the first way that we face our fears of unmet expectations is to guard our hearts. The next thing I found is that we need to take delight in the Lord. Take delight in the Lord, Psalm 37, verse 4, and he will give you the desires of your heart. The verse I cut off the first part of it earlier, So here's the first part of it. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. So God wants you to have desires. He wants you to have desires in your heart that he wants to give you as well. There's only one condition here. He says, take delight in him. It sounds easy, doesn't it? All right, let's stop the sermon here. Go take delight in the Lord. We'll see you next Sunday. But as it turns out, it's not that easy, at least not for me. Sometimes my desires become more important to me than God. Sometimes my prayers become more important, and the thing I want from that prayer become more important to me than my relationship with God himself. The Old Testament has a word for this. It's kind of a rough word, I'll tell you right now. It's called idolatry, when we put something before God. Something becomes more important than God himself. Abraham desired to have a son, and as it turned out, that thing became more important to him than delighting God or waiting on God. And so his wife said, take my maid, and he said, okay, we'll do this. He did not delight in God, did not wait on God. You see, the only way out of idolatry is taking delight in God. When you take delight in the Lord, it turns out that your desires become his desires. Do you see how that works? God said he wants you to have desires in your heart, and it says that he wants to give you some of the desires that are in your heart. When we go back to the first part of the verse, he says, take delight in the Lord. When you take delight in the Lord, you start sifting through these desires in your heart. You throw out the ones that don't belong in there. All that's in there now is the ones that are of God. He says, I want you to have those because those are from me. So if you take delight in me, I'll give you the desires in your heart. Why? Because the desires that are now in your heart are his desires. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane is a perfect example of this. Jesus said himself, he desired not to suffer. The Father God understood that Jesus had to suffer. He had to drink the cup of God's wrath. That was your sin in that cup. That was my sin in that cup. Jesus had to drink it. He had to suffer. In the end, Jesus delighted to do the will of God. He chose to put his delight of the Father over his desire to avoid suffering. What happened? His desires became the same as the Father's desires. I want you to think about the desires and expectations that are in your heart this morning. Are they about you being delighted? Are they about you being happy? Are they about you being satisfied? Are they about you getting what you want? Or are they about God being delighted? My wife read the sermon last night during the Patriots game, and she handed back to me my notes, and she said, you're preaching to yourself here, aren't you? Yeah, so I have some trust issues that I have to work out. And I'm finding that when I surrender what I want for what God wants, it's a lot easier for me to face the fear of unmet expectations. And the reason is because I begin to understand that this thing isn't about me. It isn't about me at all. It's really about God getting the glory. And really, from a spiritual standpoint, that's what I want. So let me work it out like Jesus did. It's not what I want. It's what God wants. I want him to be delighted in these situations. So we have to guard our hearts. We have to take delight in the Lord. The next thing that I found is that we have to commit our future to him. Here's a verse from Psalm 37. It says, commit your future to the Lord. Trust in him and he will act on your behalf. So what is that unmet expectation that's in your heart today? Are you willing to commit that unmet expectation to the Lord? Are you willing to trust him with it? Will you trust him with every aspect of it? If you do, you have no need for fear today, because the Bible says here that God is going to act on your behalf. Now, a quick disclaimer from my experience is that he may not act on your behalf in the way that you expect him to. And he may not act in your behalf on the timetable that you have set up. And that's why in Proverbs 3, he tells us, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he will make your path straight. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. So it's all about trust. It's about trust that if God has placed a desire in your heart, he's going to bring it to pass. Trust that if God has allowed a desire that's in your heart to go unmet, that he still knows what he's doing. Now, how does trust work? I believe trust is about what you're leaning on. You know, sometimes when I'm up here speaking, I lean on the pulpit a little bit. Some of us in life, we lean on our friends. We lean on our family. We lean on our job. We lean on different things. But what are you leaning on today? Especially when it comes to that unmet expectation and you're wondering, you're trying to figure out, how's this going to happen? And you start engaging and you start saying to yourself, I'm trying to understand this. You're trying to understand it, but the scripture tells us here that if we're trying to figure it all out in our own understanding, that's what we're leaning on. And if that's where we are, then we're not leaning on God. So he says, don't lean on your own understanding. Are you trying to figure everything out? That's not trust. Remember Abraham? He and Sarah tried to figure out how they were going to have the son. Here this verse says, in everything you do, submit to him, and he will make your path straight. That was Abraham's charge. Submit the situation to God. Let him show you how this path is going to be made straight. And Proverbs 16 gives us some more details on how this works. It says, to humans belong the plans of the heart, but from the Lord comes the proper answer of the tongue. All a person's ways seem pure to them, but motives are weighed by the Lord. Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and he will establish your plans. The Lord works out everything to its proper end. So verse 1 says that the plans of our heart belong to us. That's not necessarily a God thing. It's us. We have these plans in our hearts. These things include desires and expectations. And of course, God knows that we're going to plan. He says it here. These plans belong to us. And he does not tell us not to have desires. Remember earlier, he wants us to have desires, right? So verse 1, but also says in verse 1, that the proper answer about these desires that are in our hearts belong to God. In other words, if you want to find out whether or not these desires that are in your heart are appropriate or not, then you need to find out from the very mouth of God. He's the one that gets to decide if they're going to come to pass or not, or if they should even be in your heart. In verse 2, he says that you might think you're headed in the right direction. You might think you have pure motives. Don't we all think we have pure motives? Of course I have pure motives. They're my motives. How could they not be pure, right? We think we have pure motives. But as it turns out that we can't trust ourselves, only God knows our hearts and our motives perfectly. So what do? Verse 3, we commit to the Lord what we plan on doing. And we allow him to establish our plans. We have to remember that ultimately God is in charge of the very first step all the way to the very last step. He will work it out to its proper end. He will make our paths straight, as these two verses have shown us. You know, these verses would have saved Abraham a lot of heartache had he committed his plans to the Lord before he went and did what he did in trying to have a son outside of God's plan. But instead, because of fear, he went and did it his own way. The question is, are we willing to commit our unmet expectations to God today? If we are, then we need not fear. You see, what happened with Abraham is he learned the hard way about the fear of unmet expectations. But he did learn. Galatians 3 calls him a man of faith. How do you get called a man of faith when your greatest disappointment in life, your greatest sin, your greatest mistake is one of faithlessness? Yet Galatians says he's a man of faith. Well, as I reflect on Abraham's life, I remember that God called him out of Ur of the Chaldees and said, Abraham, I want you to leave your homeland. I want you to take all those people that are part of your family structure. I want you to leave that place. And by the way, I'm not going to tell you where you're going. Just go. And he went. He received the promise of God. He fathered a new nation and a new generation of God followers. Abraham was blessed, we see in the Old Testament, and he is also a blessing to many people. Abraham also risked his life and saved, or he risked his life to save his nephew, Lot. Lot got captured by one of the local kings, and he would have been enslaved or he would have been killed had not Abraham acted on his behalf. So despite Abraham's desires, his unmet expectations, his fear, his mistakes, his sins, he is an example of faith that points us ultimately to Jesus. Jesus, who was called by God to leave heaven and come to earth for your sake and my sake. Jesus, who received the promise of the Father, birthing the church and a new generation of God followers. Jesus, who was blessed in wisdom, in stature, and in favor with God and man, through whom we receive all of our spiritual blessings. Jesus, who gave his life to save us from the ruler of this world, our enemy, the devil. We are no longer slaves to sin, my friends. We're no longer slaves to fear, and we are no longer in danger of spiritual death because Jesus died in our place. Because of all of this, we can trust Jesus. We can trust him to help us guard our hearts. We can't do that ourselves. We can trust in him to help us delight in the Father and the Father's will. Jesus knows what it's like to wrestle with desires and to have his desires become the desires of the Father. He can help us with that. And Jesus can help us commit our futures to the Father. When he was on the cross, what did he say? Into your hands I commit my spirit. Jesus knew what it was like to trust God, to trust the Father. Can I go back to a verse that we started with earlier? Proverbs 13 and verse 12 says, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick." And I'm glad the verse doesn't end there. It says, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled, it's a tree of life." Friends, Jesus is all of our longings fulfilled. He's the bread of life. He's the water of life. He's the gate by which we enter eternal life. And he is our tree of life. I want you to, you know, stay seated. We're just going to take a minute to let the word of God just sink into our hearts, to just understand what it is that Jesus has done for us, how he wants to come alongside us, help us learn from Abraham what to do with this fear of unmet expectations. Take a moment and ask God what he wants you to take away from these scriptures today, and we'll sing together.